The time of the 13th chapter of John lets us know that the time has changed in John's depiction of the life of Jesus. He has gone for the first 12 chapters basically talking about Jesus' interaction with others, whether it's through the miracles, raising of Lazarus, and all these things that he talks with other individuals. We've just come through two or three weeks of his interaction with the Pharisees, which is the religious order of the day. So we know how Jesus interacted with them and the scolding words at times to for everyone that would heard what Jesus was saying to the religion of the day, breaking down what they were doing destructively and how they could look to him for life and bread and everything that he was. But in the 13th chapter, John's going to pick the final few chapters of his gospel to basically talk about Jesus' interaction with his disciples. And in the 13th chapter, we're at the Last Supper episode where he has entered into Jerusalem. The people that have been following him from Galilee and seeing the miracles, they've taken palm branches and they've waved them and they've pronounced him as King of Israel, which is a misunderstanding totally of why he came. The people are still thinking he's going to break the yoke of the Roman oppression and he's going to bring Israel back to its heightened day. But they've been worshiping him. The Pharisees of the day are getting angrier because the people are seeing and believing that this may be the Messiah himself. And so they're looking at ways of killing him. And as he's coming to Jerusalem, the night before his crucifixion, he's going to gather with his disciples in an upper room where they're going to have a meal together. And he's going to teach them. And they're going to learn a lot this one night in this one episode. So the interesting part that we have learned about John's writing throughout this time is that John doesn't do things like the other synoptic gospels, the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A lot of times you will see them talking about an event, and John doesn't even mention it. Or John brings up an event that Matthew, Mark, and Luke never mention. And this is a classic example today. I was a little stunned studying this, that this was such an eventful had such an eventful impact on the disciples, you would think, the actual washing of their feet. But yet Matthew, Mark, and Luke, neither of them decided to place that event in their gospel. Instead, they believe that the most eventful thing that happened during the Last Supper was the breaking of bread and the sharing of the juice, what we commonly call the first communion time, where Jesus, they sat down for supper and he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken, take and eat. This is my blood." He took the juice and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed, take and drink." That was something that Matthew, Mark, and Luke honed in on and said, this was the event of the Last Supper, and that's something that you should do in commemoration of what he did with his disciples. And all of that is important. But John, it's almost like, once again, John is reading these gospels. Remember, John was the last gospel written. He wrote it probably several decades after the other three were in circulation. So he's read them, and he remembers something that happened in that Last Supper event that was very, very important to be known. And I can't explain why the three other gospels didn't include the foot washing situation or event, but I'm thankful that John did. And John did it for a purpose. And it meant a lot to John, and John said this is something that needs to be widely known. So he brings out this episode, and he leaves off the communion totally. He doesn't even include the communion time of the breaking of bread. As a matter of fact, he jumps in and says, after the supper. So after all that's done, John's going to say, this is what's going to happen. So he's wanting to enhance our knowledge as if we were in the upper room with his disciples. Not only did the breaking of bread and the first communion there take place, but after that, this event took place, which had such a moving experience upon, of course, John. So with that, we know that when John 13, verse 1 gets started, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, the whole reason they came to Jerusalem was the Passover. The reason Jesus was there, they didn't understand it, was he was going to give his life on the Passover. And now it says, now before the feast, it's just a day or two away, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Remember, John, through a lot of what we've read with John in the last few lessons, he makes a point to say, because his hour had not yet come. Whether it's when the Pharisees took to take him or to kidnap him or to stone him. John would say he got away because his hour had not yet come. Well, Jesus knows his hour is now. So in this case, he says, now that Jesus knew that his hour was come, that this is the time, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He's referring here, from everything I've studied, to his disciples. He's pointing into his disciples, those that were have chosen the following. And supper being ended, this is where John jumps in and has jumped over the communion part of this. When supper being ended, the devil, who was there as well, was apparently in whatever spiritual capacity, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. John wanting you to know that was evident. That's important. Judas Iscariot has already, over the course of the last few days, especially when they all came to Jerusalem, he ventured off and spoke to the Pharisees to see how he could how he could betray Jesus. What will you guys give me for me to betray him? So the devil has already entered into the heart of Judas, but it's important for John to let us know that Judas is there. He's still there during this event. Not only was Judas there during the communion, but he's there during what's about to happen. The very man that's going to betray Jesus is going to get his feet washed by Jesus. And Jesus knows it. That's our first lesson about, once again, how incredible the love of Christ is. It's one thing to wash the feet of your brethren, the people that love you, but to wash the feet of a man who's going to look you in the eye and betray you and still lovingly do it, still have it in his heart to do it, shows you the love of Christ. So John is letting us know Judas is there. He is right there ready to betray, but Jesus is going to do this for him. So in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, knowing that God had given all things into Jesus' hand. The second thing we know and learn about Jesus, Jesus had the capacity and the ability to get out of this mess. At any moment, he could have walked out of there. He could have called 10,000 angels to get him off the cross. He could have walked out of that upper room and said, I'm done. I'm not going through that. These people aren't worth it. You know, he could have leaned down to Judas's feet and washed Judas's feet and looked up at him and saw the betrayal and said, this ain't worth it. These people aren't worth it. At any time, because the Father had given all the ability into the hands of Christ. It was Christ who gave his life. He wasn't forced to do it. God didn't push him to do it. God didn't make him do it. It was the only way, and Jesus received it and submitted his will. He's going to go to the garden in a couple of hours and deliver his will up to the Father. Not my will, but thine. So we know that he had everything into his hands, knowing it. So Jesus, knowing all this, was in his doing. The plan of salvation was all in his doing. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, which was kind of getting rid of anything that would prohibit his freedom of movement. Laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Don't know what that all means. I know it freed up his legs and his arms and all of that. It was almost like a gladiator getting to where he can maneuver and all that. He girded up himself, but he had a towel next to him that he could easily get to while he's washing the feet. And as the towel is somehow wrapped around him, whatever that may look like. So he's getting prepared to do something. And he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. In other words, he is doing something that they knew what he was doing. They didn't understand it at the time. He gets up, takes off the encumbering raiment that he had, wraps a towel around himself, and pours water in the basin. You have to understand, they're probably thinking, well, I've seen this. I know what's about to happen. This doesn't make sense. I wonder if he's going to want us to do each other or whatever. This is unusual. Because they knew back in those days, and here again, the whole washing of the feet was such a traditional thing back then because they wore sandals. Their roads weren't like ours. They weren't paved. Our driveways weren't concrete. They were dirt. And everywhere they went, their feet got dirty. And it was customary on certain classes of individuals that if you entered a person's home, we know that that person usually had, if they were well off enough, or when I say that, well off having a slave means only financially well off. If they were allowed to have servants or able to have servants, a servant who was standing at the door had the lowliest job of all servanthood, and that was to have a wash basin, and as a visitor would enter in, they would wash the person's feet and dry it, and then the person would able to go in and meet with the people or the guest. If you were of an affluent nature and had room enough for a large gathering of individuals for a meal, that same servant would wash each and every one of your guest's feet. It was a common courtesy for the social norms back then. It was always considered a job for a servant. And it was the lowliest job that a servant had. It was the one that no servant really relished. It was one that really showed the social, back then, the status of not only the home and the master, but the servant and what level of a servant he was. So here Jesus has taken on the role of a servant, and he is washing their feet, and he's not just dabbing their feet, he is taking his time. He is not, this is interesting to us, because when he says he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, he wanted to do this symbolically, but at the same time, he wanted it to be an event that associated him with them. I'm your master, you're my pupil, my disciple, and I'm not just going to sprinkle you, I'm going to connect with you. I'm going to wash the dirt off your feet, and I'm going to dry it because you are my disciple, I love you, and I am lowering my status to do this. So then cometh he to Simon Peter. We don't know where Simon was at the time, how many he had already washed or whatever, but Peter sees this activity. Now, here again, in the commentaries, they try to debate, was Peter the first one he came to and therefore raised this question that everybody was wanting to ask, assuming, or as it says, then cometh he to Peter. Sounds like he's already been washing the other's feet, and he comes to Peter, whether it's in the middle of the pack or near the end. And Peter says to him probably the very thing that everybody was questioning, but no one dared to say. Peter was never inhibited by any social norms of speaking up. He was impetuous enough to say whatever was on his mind. And immediately he said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? In other words, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now. You don't know what I'm doing now. But thou shalt know hereafter. Now, strange thing. Peter's asking, are you going to wash my feet? Well, duh, that's what he's doing. But Peter is just saying, this is not right. You know, Jesus, this isn't right. You're the master. You can't wash my feet. Are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus doesn't say, yes, Peter, as you can see, I've already washed three others. I'm going to. You know. Instead, he answers in a spiritual context by saying, you don't understand what I'm doing. Now, that's a strange statement. It's pretty obvious what you're doing. You're washing, literally, physically, you're washing the dirt off my feet. Jesus says, you don't know what I'm doing. But you will. You shall know hereafter when it's over. You will understand the spiritual significance of what I'm doing. Because he's going to talk to them after he gets done with this event. He's going to tell them the spiritual aspect of this. Now, we know through Peter's life that he will understand this, spiritually speaking, as an act of service and an act of servanthood. To be a servant, to be a leader, means you're going to be a servant to those that you're leading. This is not, you have to understand, these disciples, Luke tells us in his gospel, as they were entering into the upper room, they were arguing amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest. Remember that? They're talking to themselves about when Jesus has been talking to us about the kingdom that's coming, which one of us is going to be at top of the line? Now, Peter, you would think, being as impetuous as he is, he's probably thinking, well, I'm part of the inner circle. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John. I mean, I'm in the top three. You know, he's probably thinking he's going to be way on up there. And they're arguing amongst themselves. as they enter in. So their attitude is already off. So when Jesus is performing this ultimate sacrifice of servanthood, act of service, it's taking Peter back. But we know that as Jesus is going to explain to him the need to be a servant, this will have a big impact on Peter. As we go in, you know, one of the things that we don't know the inner workings of the early church, as the church in Jerusalem gets established after the day of Pentecost and they're adding thousands of members to their church each and every day, as you read through the New Testament, you discover that at some point James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, becomes the head, the administrative head of the church there in Jerusalem. And you would assume Peter would be the head, wouldn't you? You would think, well, Peter or John or James has got to be the head of the church. But yet James has become the head of the church. We certainly believe, and it's not depicted in Scripture or in commentaries, but you have to certainly understand or believe that at some point the disciples, including Peter, had to acquiesce to this, had to say, yes, James is the one that God has appointed and anointed for administration. He's better at administration. Peter had to get to a point where he had to say to himself, you know what? James is the better person for the administration of the early church, of the young church. I am better equipped for preaching and for traveling and for mission work and whatever. God is appointing for me. He is producing himself as a servant to allow the greater good by saying, James, you will be you're going to be lifted up as the head of the church or the administrator of the church. He also acts in the role of the servanthood and the humility when he finally realizes that Gentiles are included in the fold, as we talked about last week. The Gentile world, the Gentiles, Jesus died for the Gentiles, and him being a Jew, he was trained from birth that if you were a Jew, then you were of God's seed, and therefore you were going to receive all the benefits of God. Gentiles could not. So he has to submit himself to realize that he's not greater than the Gentiles. Gentiles have been opened up as well. So through this event, when Jesus saying to him, you don't know what I'm doing right now, but you're going to know, he's going to learn humility. He's going to learn how to be a servant. He just doesn't understand. He's only looking through his physical eyes, as most of us would have done, and seeing his master clean his feet. So Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now, when I read commentary, the commentary, they're pretty rough on Peter. They think Peter's just having false humility here. I don't know where they get that. I want to give Peter the benefit of the doubt. I think his heart really is to a point where he still is just looking and says, you're my master. You can't. I'm never going to let you wash my feet. This is not how it's supposed to be. I'm not worthy of you washing my feet. You shall never do this. Now, think of it this way, too. Back in John, early part of the Gospel of John, he tells us where the other three Gospels do not. I researched this and thought, well, you know, John's the only one that tells us about this. When John the Baptist was preaching, and he was the forerunner of Jesus, he would constantly tell his disciples, John the Baptist had a group of disciples, and he would constantly tell him that there is one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to unlatch. There is one coming after me that I'm not even worthy to unlatch his sandals. And John tells an event when Jesus comes down the path to be baptized, and John tells his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And he also expounds on that and says that a couple of those disciples of John ran into Jesus and invited him over to eat with them, and Jesus did, and he spent time with these two disciples of John, one of which was a man named Andrew, which is the brother of Peter. And after they had a meal, this is the Gospel of John telling this, Andrew runs home to his brother Peter. It's the first one he wants to tell, and he says, we have found the Christ. We have found him. We've ate with him. So it begs to say that it's possible that Peter may have been a disciple of John as well. John the Baptist had many disciples. So that answers the question, too, that when Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they tell us, all three of them tell us, that when Jesus is walking along the shore and he sees Andrew and Peter in a ship, and he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, they get out of their boat and they follow him. Now, if you just read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you're thinking, that's strange. They don't even know this guy. And they get out of their boat and they follow a guy that says, but John tells us they do know him. Andrew's already met him. Andrew has seen the miracles. He's ate with him. He knows him. He's told his brother Peter, this is the Christ. So when they're in the ship and Jesus says, follow me, man, they're gone. They know that this is a life-changing event. So Peter, if he was, and I have to use the word if he was a follower of John the Baptist, then he's heard John make that statement that I'm not worthy to even unlatch his shoes. So now the very one that John the Baptist was talking about is unlatching the shoes of Peter. And he's washing the feet of Peter. And Peter says, you're never going to do this. I really believe in my heart that Peter is feeling this, that I can't allow you to do this because you are the Christ. I've just pronounced you a couple days earlier that thou art the Christ, and you can't do this. So he is pleading with Jesus not to do this. I'm not worthy of this. Where am I? Oh, and then Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That's a pretty strong statement. If I don't wash your feet, if I don't wash you, then you have no part of me. Here again, Jesus is talking spiritually. Peter and the others are still struggling to see with their spiritual eyes, and they're only seeing with their physical eyes, and they're not sure what that means. If you don't allow me to wash your feet, then you have nothing to do with me. What Jesus is trying to tell these people, this is all relationship oriented. Spiritually speaking, if you don't allow me to come down from my master's position, to lower myself, if you want to call it, and wash and cleanse you, then you have no part of me. If you don't believe me, if you don't want me to do this, then you can't have a part of me. You can't be with me. We don't have an intimate relationship together. And spiritually speaking, do you know there's people today that may say, I've heard about Jesus. Yeah, I know he apparently died for our sins and all of that. That's a great story. But a lot of people will not accept the fact that he was God, because God would certainly not lower himself to human form and die, give his life for us petty human beings. That just, in the mythology of gods and all of that, no God would ever do this. But if you don't accept the act of service that Jesus did, he came from heaven, he lowered himself to take on human form, and the ultimate sacrifice of a servant to give his life for people, whether they deserved it or not, to give your life for it, we have to accept it. Allow him to do it, be thankful for it, and receive it. Because if we don't receive it because he's God, or we just can't believe this, never, Lord, you're not going to die for me, then we have no part of him. We have to receive it and be thankful. And what he's telling Peter is, if you don't allow me to do this act of service, then you have no part of me. Because I'm your master, but I'm also serving you the act of service, and you must receive it, because that's part of the relationship. You receive from me, and then you pour it out to others. And that's what he's trying to say here, is it's very important that you know that you have no part of me if you don't let me wash. So then Peter, in his impetuous way of continuing the conversation, instead of just saying, I understand, and going, he's going to go further. Simon Peter says unto him, well, in that case, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wash my whole body. Now, physically, I'm hoping he's not talking about that literally, but he is saying, if that's the spiritual side of this, is that I can have no part of you unless I receive you, the washing of my feet, I want so much of you, I want you to wash my whole body, my head, my hands, everything. That's an admirable statement if we are to believe, and I do, that Peter was talking out of his heart here. Lord, I want all that I can get, and I want you to wash my whole body. And then Jesus said something that was strange to him, but we understand it now. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save or except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit and ye are clean, but not all. He's making a statement so that everyone can hear it. Peter is saying, don't stop at my feet. Wash me over. Cleanse me. Cleanse every part of me. And Jesus says, your body is already clean. You're washed. Your feet are the ones going in the dirt every day. Your feet are the ones that gets dirty every day, and you have to wash the dirt off your feet daily. As we study this, as we try to look into what is this spiritually speaking to us, and he's talking about in the plan of salvation, he knows that what he's about to do the next day is going to cleanse the body, the whole body, of the spirit of every born-again believer, everyone that will receive that act of service. To everyone that will receive the shedding of his blood on the cross, your body, your whole body, your whole spiritual body is cleansed. Your spirit that's inside of you is reborn. It's perfect at that point. But on a daily basis in the world that we live, you know, there's going to be bumps in the road. There's going to be days when your feet get dirty. There's going to be times when you mess up and when you don't do things perfectly, when you know to do good and you do it not, therefore it's sin. These are things that happen along the travels of the roads of daily life or weekly life. And he is saying that it's good to continue to wash your feet. When we mess up, we repent and receive a cleansing of our feet. Our body, we don't just have to be born again every time we mess up. He's cleansed us, and if I say something wrong or do something wrong, or by omission I forget to do something good and therefore it's sin unto me, I'm going to confess that sin. I'm going to confess it, ask God to forgive me, and my feet are cleaned again. He's cleaned me, and now every now and then I get my feet dirty, and I'm going to wash those feet. I'm going to pay attention to my feet. That's another important part for us Christians, is to always pay attention to how dirty our feet are getting. Did my feet get dirty this week? Did I do something that caused my feet? And I'm gonna repent from it. I'm gonna cleanse my feet because I'm gonna take it to the Lord. He mentions you are clean, but not everyone, not all. And John says, you know, instead of us thinking that you're clean, but not all your body or anything, he's talking about people there, because John says, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Spiritually speaking. Of course they knew what he had physically done, but he's asking, do you understand it? Why I did this? What I have done to you? Do you understand? You call me Master and Lord, and you say it correctly. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, done an act of service, which is what that was, lowered myself to be a servant to you, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you, acts of service to people that would not normally receive it, things that you are willing to provide to the benefit of others. Spiritually speaking, he is asking each one of those disciples who had been arguing on who was going to be the greatest when they entered the upper room, now he's asking them to wash each other's feet, spiritually speaking. I want you to do these acts of service for each other. Don't bicker about who's more popular, who's better, who's got the authority. Don't debate on who's bigger than the other. Well, I'm not going to wash your feet because that's lower than my status. He is saying you are to do this to each other. And everyone that would follow me and want to be a disciple of me has to perform these acts of service. Look for ways to perform acts of service to other people to show the example that Jesus was showing his disciples. Now, we have to be careful, and when we do our acts of service, not to be too zealous or not zealous enough in it. You know, you could look at it almost he's washing the feet of the disciples, but the water that he's using, it's if you've ever gone through a foot washing service, They do, the pastor typically likes to have lukewarm water, and that's very helpful, right? If you've ever done a foot washing service, if the water's too hot, it's hard to stay in there. If it's too cold, it'll jerk your foot right out too. You have to be, and how we do our acts of service has to be careful. We have to be careful what the water's like. In other words, if I go to a brother and say, brother, sit down real quick. I got to wash your feet. I'm going to wash your feet. And the brother says, well, I'm on the way to the store. Don't forget the store. I got to do it. Just sit down and I want to wash your feet. The water's too hot if I'm that zealous. All right. If I'm pushing myself on someone that I'm trying to perform an act of service, then I'm too hot. If I'm telling him, I don't care what you got planned, do it now. But if I go to the same brother and I say, brother, I was reading the Bible and the Bible says I got to do this. Would you mind sitting down and let me wash your feet? Believe me, this ain't going to take but a second. All right. The water's too cold at that point. No feeling in that one. All right. You're just doing this to get it over with. There's a little cold water there. We have to train ourselves in how we perform acts of service to our brethren and to people around us so that they don't feel pressured that this guy is just trying to check a box on his holy roller list, or this guy is not, he don't really want to do this. He just feels like he has to. We've got to get our heart right where we're actually trying to do something because we love our brothers. And we want to show them that, hey, man, I love you, and I want to do an act of service for you in whatever capacity this is. And that's what the example of feet washing, it made them understand back then. You know, we do it today and everybody scratches their head, like, well, nobody needs their feet washed. Our shoes are closed now, and we have pavement and all that. We're not walking in the dirt. Back then, it made a lot of physical sense to do it. Some of the commentaries wondered why they hadn't done it when they entered in. You know, that these were just common guys like us. They probably didn't wash their feet every time they walked in and ate. But it was unusual, I guess, for some commentaries to say, well, you got 13 people in a room and they're eating and they're all eating with dirty feet. And that was unusual. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But it was common back then. And that's why Jesus was using this activity, that everyone knew what it was about. But they also knew that the only people that really did this were the well-to-do, and they got their servants to do it. No well-to-do person would ever lower themselves to wash their guests' feet, even though they've asked the guests to come and join them in their home. They love the guests enough to have them come, but not enough to wash their feet. And so Jesus knew that they would understand the physical activity, and he used it to teach a spiritual truth about being a servant, a humble servant. So with that, after he says, I've given you this as an example, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He's acknowledging that there are some people that have not are better, but have a higher status, or whether you're a leader or whether you're the head of an organization, you have if you're the head of something, you are greater when it comes to the position than others. There are things in his day as there are in us. The servant is not greater. I'm not saying the servant is greater than his Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. He's acknowledging this. But what he's saying is if the master, if the head is willing to do this to the servant, then how much more should all of us be willing to do the same thing? If he is saying it, I'm not saying that there are no heads. I'm not saying that we're not going to have anybody at the top of the chain. No leader. There are leaders. But if the leader's willing to do it, then how much more shall we do it as well to each other? If you know these things, if you understand what I'm telling you is what Jesus is saying, happy are ye if you do them. Happy are you if you do these acts of service. We may see this as lowering our standard or our status, and we don't want to do this. But the Lord says if you provide acts of service, if you humble yourself and provide acts of service, you're the one that's going to get blessed. Of course, the person you're providing the service to is going to be blessed, but you will be shocked how blessed you are. Happy is the results of what Jesus is saying is giving these acts of service. By producing this, you're the one that's going to gain from it. You know, humility is required when you give acts of service. You have to humble yourself. And, you know, I was looking it over and I was, you know, that humility is not one of the fruit of the Spirit. When I thought of that and I went back and I looked at the fruit and I realized that humility is not there. It's not, you know, the fruit of the Spirit's already inside of us because the Holy Spirit's inside of us. We just have to allow it to manifest itself and not let our flesh suppress it. The fruit's already there, but humbleness is not one of the fruits. You have to do this yourself. You have to work at this. You have to allow yourself. You have to humble yourself, submit yourself to allow humility to manifest itself. And Jesus is using this as an example that it's not going to come easy at times because of it's part of, you know, it's not part of the fruit, but we have to work at it. And through that humility, we can perform acts of service to one another and receive the greater blessing from it. So, with all that we've learned here today, we feel most assured that it's an important episode in the life of these disciples. We don't know why the three first Gospels didn't identify it or expound on it. We're thankful that John did because it's going to help us to understand the need for servanthood. But with that, we also understand a little bit more about the nature of Christ. And that's what, here again, the reason we're studying the Gospel of John is John is saying, I want to expose Jesus to you. I really want to show you what the Savior that you serve is truly like. And this episode of washing the saints' feet is one of the greatest episodes where we can see the true nature of our Lord and Savior. And we have to mimic that because we are his disciples. He is still our master and our Lord, and we are his disciples. And what he does, we want to replicate, and we learn from this example. Next week, we're going to continue and get into how that Jesus intercedes for his own, the great chapter 17. John 17, one of the greatest chapters that John would write. We're going to break it down next week, so we'll see you then.